On May 22nd, 2011, the Christian radio broadcaster Harold Camping emerged from his house saying that he was completely flabbergasted that the rapture had not occurred the day before, as he had predicted. Camping and his ministry, Family Radio, had spent more than $5 million on billboard advertising proclaiming that May 21st, 2011, the world's Christians would be raptured, taken up into heaven, and that the end of the world would happen 5 months later on October 21st, 2011. Well, when both of those dates passed without incident, Camping had to face the reality that he had been completely wrong about his predictions. Harold Camping was not the first one to predict the timing of end times events. As early as 500 AD, three Christian theologians predicted that Jesus would return in that year, 1,500 years ago, right? 500 years later, in the year 1,000 AD, many predicted that the end of the world would happen in that year. And pretty much every century since then, there have been several significant predictions of the return of Christ or the end of the world, saying that it's gonna happen this year, this day. And all of this, despite Jesus' clear teaching from the scripture reading that we heard read earlier from Jaden in Mark 13:32, which says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, to his credit, I have to say, Camping eventually repented of what he was doing, of predicting the dates, and acknowledged that that was wrong, according to the scriptures. We've been going through a sermon series this summer on the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And last Sunday, we looked at a passage where Paul spoke about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And last week, we saw that the passage that in that particular text, Paul was talking about how Jesus' coming brings comfort to those who are grieving the death of believers. That he brings this up in the context of those who were grieving and were in danger of grieving as if those who had no hope. And he says, no, you don't have to grieve like those who have no hope, because Jesus came the first time and he's coming again. Now, in our text today, we're going to see that Paul brings this theme forward into this next chapter, where he also continues to talk about Christ's return and the end of the world. My sermon title this morning that we're going to be looking at today is Get Ready. We're going to see that Paul says that the church in Thessalonica, they need to get ready. They need to be ready, just as we heard in that scripture reading again. Watch for the day of the Lord, and that the reality of the day of the Lord coming should lead them and also lead us to get ready for that day. So we're going to look at what that means, to get ready for that day. So our text today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And we'll have those verses on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear your word to us today from your servant Paul, as he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, but these words are inspired for us too, God. And so speak to us today of your coming, and how we are to be ready, Lord, for that day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, we're going to start by the question of why we should get ready. Why we should get ready. And the first thing that Paul highlights is that the day of the Lord could come at any moment. In verses 1 through 2, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, this concept of the day of the Lord goes back to the Old Testament. Throughout many of the prophetic books, the prophets spoke about this day, the day of the Lord. They spoke about it primarily as a day when God will bring judgment upon the earth. The day of the Lord is usually described as a day of wrath, a day of destruction. And there's a real heaviness to the reality of the day of the Lord. And Paul emphasizes that this day, the day of the Lord, could come at any moment. He says that he doesn't need to write to them about times and dates. Why not? Because, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. I don't know about you, but a thief doesn't need to schedule his break-in, right? A thief just breaks in when he wants to. A thief is not going to give you a countdown to his robbery of your house, right? A thief in the night is going to come without warning at any moment. A thief in the night is unexpected. And so this is an image, actually, that Jesus himself used to talk about his return. In Matthew and Luke, he references an idea of a thief coming. So no one knows when he's coming. Now, you have to admit, the image of a thief coming in the night is not a very comforting, positive image, right? I mean, the idea of a thief coming, that's a threat. And so Paul actually brings this out more so in verse 3 when he says, "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So Paul talks here about people who are saying peace and safety. This was actually a common refrain in that culture as the Roman Empire had entered into a period of time that's known as the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace under Emperor Augustine. Emperor Augustus. Not the Christian theologian, yeah. There was a time of peace and prosperity in the Roman Empire. And so people said, you know, hey, peace and safety, things are going well. You look at our world today, this is also a very common refrain, right? That there's this desire for peace and safety in our world. We look at our world, we don't see a lot of peace and safety always, but we desire that. We want to kind of have that in our nation, in our local communities. But Paul says that in the midst of all this talk about peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. The thief will strike. The day of the Lord, that terrible day of judgment and destruction, will suddenly arrive, dashing all hopes of peace and safety. Now, Paul here, he shifts to another image at the end of this verse to talk more about this. He says that it will be like labor pains on a pregnant woman. For any mothers out there, I'm sure you know exactly what Paul is talking about. I do not know what that's like from personal experience, obviously. But being a father, you know, my wife Rochelle, when she was pregnant with Lucas, I remember when she first felt those first contractions, they came out of nowhere, and they were not pleasant, to put it mildly. Again, I can't speak from personal experience, but I definitely remember how tightly Rochelle squeezed my hand when she was feeling those labor pains coming in that. And here's the thing about labor pains. Once contractions start, guess what? There's no going back. A pregnant woman can't say, "Well, after feeling this pain, I think I'd rather not go through with this after all." No, that baby is coming. That baby wants out. And the labor pains will continue until the baby is born. And so in a similar way, Paul says, the day of the Lord's coming, there's no holding it back. When it's going to come, it's going to come. And Paul says, they will not escape when that day comes. And this is another reason why we should get ready, because there is no escaping the day of the Lord. When that day comes, you can't decide, I'd rather not participate in that. When it comes, it comes. Everyone will fall under that day. No, just like a pregnant woman, when the labor pains come, there's no escaping. When the day of the Lord comes, there's no escaping. Doesn't matter if you don't believe in the day of the Lord, even if you don't believe in God. Doesn't matter what you think, what you believe. On that day, everyone will see the full and awesome reality of the living God. He returns, and everyone will face the consequences of what the day of the Lord means for their life. So because this day could come at any moment, because there's no escaping it, it's gonna affect every single human being. It might be a good idea to get ready for that day, to actually think about what does that mean to be ready for that day, whenever it might come. So that leads to our next point, how we should get ready. And the first thing, which Paul doesn't say explicitly in the passage, but which is basically implied, the first and most important way of how we should get ready is to believe in Jesus, to believe in Christ. Now, Paul here, he is writing to the church in Thessalonica, to those in that city who did believe in Jesus. And so in verses 4 and 5, he shifts dramatically. He's talking about the destruction and about the thief in the night. And in verses 4 and 5, he says now to the believers in Thessalonica, he says, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day." So for believers in Christ, the day of the Lord won't surprise us like a thief in the night because we are not of the night. Amen. We don't have to worry about a thief coming. No, we, Paul says, are children of the light, children of the day. So when Christ returns, we won't know when it comes either, but we will not experience his coming like a thief in the night. We will experience it like we talked about last Sunday, as our Lord and Savior coming back to bring us to himself so that we will be with him forever, as Paul said at the end of chapter 4. Now, how in the world could that same day, the same sort of end times, bring such drastically different results? Well, in verse 9, Paul says this. He says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Ephesians 2:3, Paul says, "We were by nature deserving of wrath." So because of our sin, all humanity deserves God's wrath. We all deserve the thief in the night. We deserve the judgment and destruction of the day of the Lord. And in ourselves, left to ourselves, there's no escaping that fate. We can't escape it on ourselves. There is nothing that you or I can do to avoid the wrath that we deserve. But there is someone else who has done something to save us from that wrath. And Paul says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. We can be saved from that wrath that we deserve. How do we receive that salvation? Where does it come through? He says it comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, he suffered the wrath that we deserve when he died on the cross for us. This is exactly what Paul says in the next verse of our text, verse 10. He says, "He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." He took that wrath, the wrath of God, upon himself on the cross and paid for it in full. How can the great and dreadful day of the Lord be good news? For all who believe in Jesus, we have the promise that Jesus has taken that day of the Lord on himself. He's taken the judgment, the destruction, the wrath that we deserve. He received it in our place. As Paul says, he died for us. And so when Christ returns, for those who are in Christ, for those who believe in Jesus, there is no more judgment, destruction, or wrath left for us to receive, because Jesus took it. And so his return instead means for us, as Paul says, we may live together with him. Isn't that incredible? That's what our Savior has done for us. Now, we still don't know when that day will come, right? It could come at any moment. But for those of us who are in Christ, we won't want to escape that day. In fact, we will long for that day to come, and to come quickly. So this is the first and most important way to get ready for the day of the Lord, to believe in Jesus, so that you don't have to fear that day, but you can actually long for it instead. And maybe you're here today and this is kind of new to you. Maybe you're realizing, you know, when you think about Christ coming, and you have some fear about what that means. And I want you to know that Jesus died for you to rescue you from that fear, and that you can be one of those that can long for that day to come. And if you want to talk more about that after the service, I'd love to talk with you about that. Now, for those of us who are believers in Christ, Paul has something else to say in this text, though, about how we should get ready for that day. So we don't have to fear it, right? It's coming. We know it's coming. We don't know when it's coming, but we can still get ready for it. And in one sense, there's really nothing else that we have to do to get ready, right? Jesus has accomplished it all for us. He's done everything necessary to change that day of the Lord from a day of fear and judgment into a day of being united with our Savior. But while we look forward to the day, Paul says we should get ready for it by living our lives for Jesus. That is the way that we get ready as we're anticipating that day. We live our lives for Christ. And there's a couple of things he says in this passage that he fleshes out about what it means to live our lives as we're waiting for that day. He says in verse 6, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." Remember earlier, Paul had said that the Thessalonians were not in darkness. They were not of the night. Instead, they were children of the light, children of the day. And so here Paul says, guess what, guys? We're not like these other ones who are asleep, who are in the dark. No, we're children of the light. So live like it. Amen. Live in the light. Amen. Live in the day. Don't act like sleeping people. And in verse 7, he brings up this image of drunkenness. Don't live your life like a sleeping, drunken person of the night. No, be awake. Be sober. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Live in the light. Paul says that while the Thessalonians are waiting for Christ's return, they should live in this way of being anticipating it, being alert, living in the light. What does that look like? Well, Paul gives some more specificity in verse 8 when he says this. "But since we belong to the day," right, that's who we are, "let us be sober." And then he gives this image. He says, "putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." So here Paul takes this image of being sober and alert and applies it to a military image, which in this verse is actually a reference to an Old Testament verse back in Isaiah 59, verse 17. In that verse, God describes himself as putting on a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation in order to achieve justice on the earth. So here Paul is drawing on this image from Isaiah, and he says, just as God places this breastplate of righteousness, this helmet of salvation, he kind of modifies it a little bit and says, now you Thessalonians, you are to put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And if you notice, you might notice this, that there's a familiar triad there: faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope. And this is the exact same three characteristics that Paul references at the very beginning of this letter. We looked at this in chapter 1 when Paul was thanking God for producing these very things in the lives of the Thessalonians: their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, their endurance inspired by hope in Jesus. So how do you get ready for Christ's return? You put on faith, hope, and love. You live in that. You wear it in your life. How do you do that? Well, let me give you a little bit of an illustration of kind of what this looked like for me this past week. Earlier this week on Monday, I was not having a great day, to be honest. I was kind of just feeling the weight of expectations on me. I don't know if you can relate to that sometimes, just the weight of expectations. You know, for me, that day I was feeling kind of the weight of expectations of being a pastor and a husband and a father. And I was just kind of feeling like I was not living up to those expectations. I wasn't I wasn't being the pastor I should be to my congregation, or the husband I should be to my wife, or the father I should be to my kids. And I was feeling this weight of the law on me, this weight of expectations. I'm not living up. I'm not doing this perfectly. And guess what? As I was feeling that weight, I was also hearing the voice of the accuser whispering in my ear, "You're a failure. You'll never be as good of a pastor as that person, or as good of a husband as him, or as good as a father as he is." And as I was feeling that weight, I was trying to will myself to do better, but that didn't work. And I found myself feeling just kind of tempted to just check out and be selfish and say, "You know what, I'm never going to meet those expectations, so why bother?" Well, the next morning, as I was driving on my way to church, I was listening to a devotional on a podcast, and the speaker was talking about God's unconditional love for us. That even when we don't measure up, that even when we don't meet those expectations from society or from the law or from ourselves, that God looks at us in Christ and says, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." And as I was listening to this devotional, and you know, I've heard that message many times, right? But as I was listening to this person proclaiming that good news to me in the car, I started to cry as I was driving. And all of a sudden, that weight I had been feeling was lifted. I felt released. The good news of God's unconditional love for me, his grace and mercy, they just sort of overwhelmed me in that moment. And you know what it felt like? It felt like God placing a breastplate of his righteousness over me, a breastplate of his love and faithfulness to cover over my brokenness, my failure. It felt like God putting a helmet of his salvation on my head, reminding me of the sure hope that I have because of what Jesus has done for me. And when I got to church, my whole day changed. My whole outlook changed. I wanted to pray for people and to look for ways to serve them. And I felt this love rise up within me for my wife and my kids and our congregation. I wanted to live my life for Jesus. Hearing the gospel, not just a generic gospel, but the gospel for me, the gospel for you. We need to hear that every day, day after day after day, because that, hearing the good news of what God has done for us, his love for us, that is what will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That is how he clothes us with the armor of God. That is how he reminds us that we are children of the light and of the day. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. That is why we are children of the light. That's how he wakes us up from our spiritual slumber. How he sobers us up from our spiritual drunkenness. And he gets us out of that darkness and he brings us back into the light. That is how he gets us ready for the day when he returns. We don't do it ourselves. It is Christ who at work within us, the Spirit at work within us, that prepares us, that brings us back to him, that gets us ready. Paul ends this passage in the same way that he ended last week's passage. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." How do we encourage one another? How do we build each other up? With the gospel. By giving this good news to each other. By telling each other. Just, you know, last week when we ended our service, we kind of said to each other this good news about Christ's return, that we don't have to grieve in the midst of our sadness. Well, here Paul says, remember this. This good news that God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that to each other. Church, God did not appoint you for wrath. He appointed you for salvation. Amen. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So rejoice in that. Live in that. Don't be dragged down by the expectations of the world and the law, but live in the freedom of the gospel. Hear this good news. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. That's your future, church, is that you will live together with him because Jesus died for you. As we hear that message, we encourage each other with those words. God will use that to begin to show us how to live in the light, to live for him. So how do you get ready for the return of Christ? You hear the gospel over and over and over again, and you live your life in response to it, empowered by that same gospel. And so let's encourage one another, as Paul says. Let's build each other up with the good news of Jesus Christ. And then, as the church together, let's live our lives with faith, hope, and love, overflowing from the love that God has for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your overwhelming and unending love and grace, that Jesus, you died for us to take that wrath that we deserve upon yourself, so that the day of the Lord would not be a day that we have to fear, that we have to worry about and get anxious about, but it's a day that we look forward to because we know that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and that when you return, you will invite us into your presence to worship you forever and ever, Lord. So God, give us a hunger for that day, and let us live our lives ready for that day, Lord, expectant, awake, living in the light, living with faith and hope and love, overflowing to the people around us in our lives so that they too could catch a glimpse of the goodness of what you've done for them, that they too would receive that good news. Lord, we need to hear it every day. And so remind us again today that we are yours. We are children of the light, children of the day. Let us live in that light, Lord, and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.